Let's pray together. Our Father, tonight we come to a very special service where we gather together around the table of the King to remember. We are calling ourselves together to remember something that is so important, lest if we did not do something like this, we would forget and not think upon it. And so, Father, as we have already sung some very dear, meaningful songs to us in a service like this, songs that remind us of what the purpose of such a service is all about. Father, it is our prayer now that as we look to your word to remind ourselves from your authoritative, revealed word, that we are calling ourselves tonight because we've been called by you to remember what it is that your dear Son did for us. And so, Father, tonight, may we remember again, perhaps something that we've heard many, many times throughout our lives. But it is our prayer tonight that there would again be a freshness, that there would be a passion that would strike up in our hearts here as we remember what Christ as our sacrifice did for us, which we could not do on our own. And Father, it is my prayer that as I stand to speak your word to these my friends tonight, that as we partake of the table here in a moment, it would make that time together sweeter as we remember again what these elements remind us of in the body and the blood of Christ. And so, Father, tonight we need you. We pray that this is honoring to you. We pray that even as your word declares that this would be a time where we as a church show forth Christ and declare the gospel in what we do this evening. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a Bible tonight, let me invite you to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As we come to this Lord's Supper tonight, I can't help but think about my own forgetfulness. I would love to say that I remember everything that I would like to remember every day of my life. But if you're like me, even with the best intentions, there are still times where no matter how many sticky notes you write, no matter how many reminders you put on your phone, there are still things that slip through the cracks. There are still birthdays that you forget. There are still things that come up on the calendar that you're thinking of it the week before, and then all of a sudden you remember it 3 days later. And as much as we would love to remember everything that we ought to remember and would like to remember, we at times, no matter what our intentions would be, are forgetful people. And I believe the Lord Jesus knew that about us. And in His kindness to us, and in His wisdom, He designed a time of remembrance for us. And so on the last night of the Lord Jesus Christ's life before His crucifixion, in the upper room there with His disciples, He pulled them all in, and He initiated and set forth this pattern of what we now call the Lord's Supper. And He took bread from off the table, and He would hold that bread up, and as Luke 22 would record for us, He took the bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, and He gave it unto them, saying, here was His words, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then as He would go on in verse 20, He would reiterate that same command in the context of the cup. And then He would then say, "This is the cup of the blood of the New Testament." And then He'd say, "This do in remembrance of me." The command would later be quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, where he would point to the Corinthian church and give them instruction in order that they might rightly weed out some things that they had allowed to creep into their practice of this Lord's Supper and instruct them on how they might do it in a right and Christ-honoring and loving of one another way. And so what we're remembering about Christ is something that we've been commanded to remember, lest we forget and lest we allow long periods of time to go without remembering this. And so I want to ask tonight, what is it about Christ that we are striving to remember in a service like this? And I believe Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, which we will not look at all of them in detail, but we'll pick some truth from tonight as we go. These verses, Hebrews 10, are going to call us to remember the glory of Christ as our once and for all sacrifice. And so tonight, I want to draw your attention, if you would, first of all, to the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 down through verse number 4. Notice with me as I read. "For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience or awareness, reminder of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I want to draw your attention tonight to understand that just as we are coming to a God-initiated service to remember something, back in the Old Testament, God did the same thing where He established a system whereby His people would be called to remember some things. And if you understand in the Old Testament here, there were certain times where God had called His people to yearly feasts. And those feasts would be times of celebration, either of something that had already happened in the past, where as they would gather together in this feast, they would celebrate in remembrance the goodness and the faithfulness and the provision of God. And sometimes the feasts were initiated that they would then see those feasts and have some sense of what they were doing in celebration. But those feasts even then would point to something in the future that they did not yet fully understand. But God was reminding them of a truth, taking this system and using it as an opportunity to prepare their hearts, to drive a truth into them so that they would be familiar with it and what it is that He had done for them or was going to be doing. The other side of the Old Testament system there was that God built in reminders of their sinfulness. And this would then be a contrast of God's faithfulness and the sinfulness of mankind. And whether it would be yearly sacrifices or whether it would be daily sacrifices, the Bible tells us that there were sacrifices initiated that would serve to be reminders to the people that they might indeed remember their sinfulness against such a faithful and holy God. And so as we look here, you'll see in verse number 1 of chapter 10, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." That is this idea here that there is this image, this blueprint, this sketch that doesn't have full substance, but they can get an idea. And so the law here was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. But notice the limitation of the law. The law could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law had a frailty. The law had an inability in that no matter how often they came and no matter how many times they did these sacrifices, while it would cause them to remember, it would not bring them to perfection. In fact, verse number 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" In fact, if the law completed what they thought it was might be accomplishing here, they wouldn't come again, because the rest of verse 2 says that the worshipers would have once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So notice again with me verse 3. "In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." And so as these people of God in the Jewish Old Testament system, as they came together, they were reminded of things. And first of all, we want to see that in verse 3 here, they were reminded yearly of the very real presence of their sinfulness. Now, I look tonight at a room that is predominantly, if not completely, Gentile. And I remind you that while God had this system established with His people, Ephesians would describe us as Gentiles, as those who were without God, without His promises, and without the hope. But because of what we study in Christ tonight, we have been brought in and we get to celebrate in this tonight. But we understand the limitation here in the Old Testament that this law could not accomplish perfection for them. Rather, it was a reminder of the presence of their sins yearly. The law was a preparatory system that was intended to teach God's people several things about the seriousness of sin. It taught them that because of sin, man was unable to come to God. He would have to offer a sacrifice through a priest if he could have a yearly atonement. This system taught people that because of sin, death would have to come and they would see that reminder regularly. This system taught that because of sin, forgiveness would be needed, because this was not just going away. But I want us to see also tonight that these sacrifices not only reminded the people of the presence of sin, but verses 1 and 2 also showed us here that these sacrifices prompted here a reminder of the presence of their guilt. This guilt was something that was simply stirred at every sacrifice that they would go to. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would recite over the head of the scapegoat this list, this compiled list of sins and transgressions of the entire nation. And the result of all the people gathered around hearing this reciting of this list, this entire nation would be reminded of their sins each and every year. And they would remember and be well aware again of their need before a holy God, that they could not come to Him on their own, that there would indeed be death through sacrifice, that there would indeed be then forgiveness needed. In fact, one commentator said it this way: the Levitical sacrifices were a lashing of the offerer's disturbed conscience. God designed a system here whereby He would remind them of their sinfulness. And if that was the final plan, if that was the final system, we would back up and go, wow, this is hard. But I remind you that Hebrews 10 verse 1 says that these things, this law, this system was a shadow, not the actual image itself, but it was something that would prepare them and point them to a reality that was yet to come. And we can rejoice in that. And tonight I want us to see that these Old Testament shadows, these dim outlines, these undetailed images left those who came to draw near to God in a remembrance of their sinfulness. You'll see it there again in verse 1, that those which would come, that those which would seek to come near, the comers thereunto would never be made perfect. And so tonight I want to remember, first of all, that this Old Testament sacrificial system was a reminder that all of mankind needed a sacrifice. We were left in a very dark spot. But tonight, as we continue on in verse number 5, we don't stay there. We want to remember that God provided not only a sacrificial system, but a better sacrifice. And so notice with me, if you would, verse number 5. In verse number 5, we get a sneak peek here that's going to lead into a conversation between God the Father and God the Son somewhere in eternity past. Notice with me in verse number 5. Wherefore, when He cometh, referring to Christ, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou, Father, hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And so here is this system that is not complete. The comers thereunto are not being made perfect. But in God's divine timing, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And this conversation, which is a quote out of Psalm 40, is a conversation here between God the Father and God the Son, where the Son looks to the Father and says, you've prepared for me, the eternal Son who is Spirit, you've prepared for me a body. That was an intentional thing that God did. And when God prepared a body for Christ, Jesus then, who was the eternal Son, would now be confined to a human body. And as He takes upon this body, He identifies with us. He identifies with mankind. And He looks to the Father and He understands, Father, this sacrificial system, He says here in verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That is not what You want. It's not this practice whereby people would come over and over. He didn't just want sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. In fact, that was never His final plan. Those sacrifices were simply, as we said, shadows pointing to something far greater. And so the end of verse 5 tells us that God the Father sends forth His Son in this body that is prepared for Him. And if you can imagine, this Son, the eternal Son of God, who was with the Father for all of eternity, now confines Himself to this body for 9 months inside of a virgin's womb. And then as is born, He lives upon this earth, subjected to humanity here as a human in a fallen world. and lives these 33 years knowing that his completion of this life here on earth would be headed to Golgotha to be upon the cross as the better sacrifice. Why? So that in the body, the Son of God would willingly offer himself as a sinless sacrifice, and so doing, do the Father's will. As we read through Hebrews 10 here, you begin to pick up over and over and over where there's this idea of what God wills, of what he wants, of what he takes pleasure in. And the Son looks at the Father and says, "This is not what you take pleasure in. This is not what pleases you. I know what pleases you. It's that you prepared a body for me, and I will take that body." And then he says that I will come to do what would please you, Father. For time's sake tonight, we won't go there, but I would draw upon your remembrance or encourage you to later consider Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing about the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And on three different occasions, he's going to look and say that God the Father had involvement, God the Son had involvement, God the Spirit had involvement. And in each one of these involvements, the Trinity was involved to accomplish the good pleasure of his will. When God saved us in his plan of preparing a body for the Son, and the Son obediently doing what it was that the Father desired, and the Spirit then giving a seal around that entire work of salvation to the believer, God's good pleasure was satisfied. That was what he wanted, and Christ knew it. And so tonight, as we come to this moment, we would then see in verses 8 and 9 simply a reiteration where the author here of Hebrews is going to then reiterate what Christ was quoting here out of the Psalms. And he's going to reiterate for us this idea that the emphasis of the passage is on the fulfilled will of the Father. Notice with me verse 8. "Above, when he said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law.' Then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second.'" And we understand that when Christ came, he took away the old system, the first covenant, and he then ushers in the new covenant, the second covenant, which would be the better and more permanent way. And so tonight, as we remember the fact that we needed a sacrifice, and we remember that Christ was indeed this far better and greater sacrifice, I want to take just a moment to examine the following verses and think about how effective Christ was as our sacrifice. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 11 and 12 together. In verse 11, we read, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And so you have this idea here of many priests doing sacrifices daily, repeatedly, over and over and over. And it's futile because they never take away sins. But, verse 12, "but this man," referring to Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God." Notice the contrast here. You have many priests who do something repeatedly over and over and over with no finality to it. And here comes one great high priest who does one sacrifice and it's done. Pastor Matt has mentioned on numerous occasions that as you look at the furniture within the tabernacle or the temple, there were many different furniture pieces that the Bible describes and lays out, but there was no chair. But yet we find that when our great high priest Christ came and offered himself once and for all, he then left that work to go then sit upon the throne next to his Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, expecting, as the next verse 13 would tell us, that his enemies would be made his footstool. It was done. It was over. It was complete. But notice with me verse number 14. "For by one offering," how effective was his offering? "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Tonight, if I could read a quick quote to you, I would like to say this. The will of God took the Lord Jesus to Gethsemane, where, in tears and blood-like sweat, he yielded afresh to God's will. That will took him to Gabbatha, where his visage was so marred and then on to Pilate's judgment hall, where his back was plowed with a Roman scourge, and where men heaped upon him their ridicule and scorn. That same sovereign will then took him to Golgotha, and then to the grave. That will, Hebrews 10:10 tells us, is the same will by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once for all sin, once for all time. The result of the Lord's obedience was a procuring for us a once and for all sanctification, a positional sanctification that nothing can overcome. And so tonight, as we come to this opportunity to remember, I want to remind us that Christ was the sacrifice that we needed. And he wasn't just simply the next sacrifice. He wasn't just simply another one in queue. He came to put away the first in order that he could establish the second, the final, and once and for all take our place so that we could be, if we see the words played out in this text, we could be purged. We could be perfected. We could be reconciled back to the God who we had been separated from. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If we were to look back to Hebrews 8, verse 12, I'll read it for us. It says this. God speaking says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." You know what I can't get out of my mind? As I remember that this is a time where we remember Christ, I love that Hebrews 8, just a few chapters back, uses that same word, remember, again. And if I could leave you with a thought tonight, it would be this. That the beauty of the Lord's Supper is that we are called to remember that through Christ's broken body, our sins are remembered no more. We are called to remember what he did in order that our sins before God would never be remembered again. And so tonight as we partake, we remember that all of us, every single one of us, stood under the need of someone who would take our place. And Christ came in order to take it so that we might be perfected, that we might be completed, that we might be sanctified, made holy before God forever. And so tonight we remember in order that we can look and say, "Oh God, thank you for what it is you've done for me." Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we come to a moment like this and there is truly a tension in our hearts, where we understand that everything that your dear Son went through, he went through not because of his sin, not because he deserved it, but he went through it with a dual desire that he might first and foremost please you and accomplish your will, and that he might redeem us from the brokenness that held us in our sin. And Father, tonight we look at that and we go, "Oh, it's our fault." But Father, at the exact same time, we come rejoicing. We come humbled, knowing that if Christ had not done this, we would have been absolutely without hope. And so, Father, we're reminded of your love and Christ's willful obedience for us that causes us tonight to come in a very sober way to say thank you once again and to remember how good and how gracious of a God you are. You are merciful and you are kind. Father, thank you for what it is that you have done for us. We pray these things through Christ. Amen.